James chapter 1 here tonight. Let me get there. We're going to read a few verses here tonight. Just a couple. All right, James chapter 1, starting there in verse 22. We got through verse 21 there. Now 22 to 25. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso, looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd bless. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored, Lord, in all that is said and done. Please control what I say and how I say it. I pray that you would change lives. Lord, please work. I pray if there is anyone here who is not saved, Lord, we certainly pray your conviction upon them tonight. They would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, please use this to strengthen us, to strengthen our church, and strengthen our families. Again, Lord, I love you. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, having a mirror, that's a really, really important thing to have in your house, to have a mirror. And, you know, I wonder what we all would look like right now if none of us had any mirrors, if we came into church right now. How many of us would be really disheveled and how we would end up looking? All of us would be a whole lot uglier right now if we did not have mirrors. Well, the same is also true spiritually speaking, all right? And when I was in P&G, of course, very few villagers actually had a mirror. And even if they had one, it would just be a small one, like just a little handheld mirror. That would be all that they have. And it was always evident they did not have mirrors when they would show up. You could tell they clearly did not see a reflection of themselves within the last few years when they showed up. And I remember even one time I pulled in. We're starting to work in Kudu. And pulled in with my truck, and the workmen going, probably a few months at that time. But I look over, and I notice for some reason on that particular Sunday, there was probably a group of about 10 adults lined up to look in the mirror, in the side mirror of my truck. And so they line up and take their times and look down into the mirror and see themselves. I kept on thinking, you don't want to do that. You're just better off not knowing right now. But mirrors certainly are important. They show us a reflection of ourselves. It's when you look in the mirror, you decide to get the razor out, you decide to get a comb out, you decide to wash your face. The mirror just shows you what needs to be done, and you have to make the change. And I remember hearing a story of a pastor friend of mine. Him and his wife met in Bible college, and they each have their own rule now at the Bible college. He shot himself through his hand while he was at Bible college, so they banned guns. And what she did while she was in Bible college, she left her dorm room in a hurry to hurry up. She was late for class and left the dorm and is going heading over towards the classroom building. She forgot her skirt. She had her slip on, and she completely forgot her skirt. And then she almost got to the classroom building, and she had passed several groups of guys. And then one of the ladies ran to her and told her, "You don't have a skirt on." And, of course, she was petrified and everything else. And so not necessarily a rule, but what they did for her was they put in a full-length mirror in the hallway as you're heading out so you can see yourself before you head out the door. And, of course, the Bible serves in the same capacity in our life. It's a reflection. It shows us our reflection of who we truly are. It uses that word in Genesis, or here in James chapter 1. Beholding your natural face. I said Genesis because that's another word you could use for that. Your beginning, your true look to yourself. And so it's incredibly, incredibly important. Our approach to the Bible is very important. Because in our text, it refers to the Word of God as a mirror for our lives. And that occurs three times in Scripture. The first time is in the book of Exodus in regards to the building of the temple. When they're actually making the laver there before you after the altar, then you had to wash there at the laver. If you look, I believe it's in Exodus 38, what they were to make that out of was actually the mirrors that the people had, the, at this time, the mirrors would be polished brass, usually. If you had a lot of money, it might even be polished silver or polished gold. But for the most part, it was a very polished brass. Not nearly as clear as our mirrors of today. You'd have to kind of look and glance at that thing and tilt it just right and get a good reflection of yourself. But anyhow, that's the first time. It's also referred to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then here in our text, where it refers to the Word of God as a mirror, as reflecting yourself. And again, so our approach to the Bible is very important. How you view the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God is very important. Too often, Christians approach the Bible more from a tourist perspective instead of an explorer's perspective. Just wanting to take a casual glance and glad that they're there instead of trying to dig in to see what they can find to actually change their life. And we're going to see a lot of this in our text as we're going through this message today. The last time we were in the book of James, we looked at how we're to receive the Word of God. How you have to be ready to hear it, slow to hear. Be ready to hear the Word of God and how to receive it. You receive it with meekness. But that's not nearly enough. Now he's getting into what really matters with it. You have to hear it, of course. That is essential. But that's not all there is to it. You actually have to do it. You have to be a doer of the Word. And there are some, of course, that all of us can recognize and know, people we know in our life. For some, the Bible just doesn't seem to help them. I have talked with people who have told me, even sitting in that office back there, that the Bible really does nothing for them. That they can read it, they listen to the preaching, but it does nothing for them. Even to the point they don't even get why people even go down and pray. Of course, number one, the biggest concern, there's even truth in this text, is you need to make sure you're actually even saved. That is a huge, huge indication that there's never been genuine conversion in your life. That's an enormous red flag right there, that is true. For others, though, you can see where the Bible genuinely helps them. All right. So why the difference? Why is it that some, the Bible is changing their life and they can go with it? Well, the answer to that is found in our text. It's found in the doing of the Word of God, not just the hearing of the Bible. Now, as we look at these two groups today, there are similarities between those who hear and that is all, and those who hear and actually do. You got two classes of people here, the hearers and then the hearers and the doers. All right? And initially, they both look very similar. Both can be very faithful to church. They're both listening to it. Both can even enjoy the preaching, the teaching, the reading of the Bible. That's not what the issue is. The issue, when it gets down to the actual doing of it, that's where the difference comes into play. The difference is one who plans to change and put a plan into place, while the other one does not. They might find the Word of God interesting. They might enjoy it. But yet, there's no actual plan in place to apply it. So that's what we're going to look at here tonight. We're going to look at these two groups. We're going to look at those. Now, the Bible calls in verse 25 there, it says, for he, verse 25, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we're going to group these two classes here. The first group of class we're going to look at is those who are not blessed, the unblessed in their actions. Within their Christian life, those who do not have God's blessing. And so we'll look at them first, and then we'll look at the blessed class, those who are the doers. So this one here, of course, the unblessed class, first off, he is not a doer of the Word of God. They hear it, and this is a person the Bible does not actually help. Really, there's no genuine fruit in their life. It really doesn't do much for them. And even if they're memorizing it, even if they're reading it, even if they're listening to the preaching and teaching, even if they hear Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, all those things are good and essential. Just like I said, you have to be swift to hear it. You have to be in a place to hear it. That's the very first step. And then your heart has to be ready. You have to receive it with a pure heart. You have to receive it with meekness. But you don't stop there. No blessing yet. It comes at the doing. It comes at the doing. And again, so this person, the one who's not blessed, this unblessed class, he might, again, find the Word of God interesting, enjoy hearing it. He might like the poetry in it. He might like the history of it, the apologetics of it, how it produces a solid view against the secular worldview. However, he's not blessed by it because he only hears it. He's not a doer of the word. This is a group where the Lord tells them you need to pray more, but they choose not to do it. The Lord convicts them to witness more, but they choose not to do it. The Lord does different conviction in your life to change this, maybe put this in your life, but they choose not to do it. It's not that they're ignorant of it, as we're going to see. The conviction sets in. They hear it. But they just simply make a choice. They forget about it. By the time they're out the door, it's gone. It's gone. See, what makes a difference, and really the measure even of this of the pulpit ministry that's here, it isn't like if the next day I can go to you and you can remember my text and each of my points. Really, that's not the key to it. The key to it is, it doesn't make a difference in your life. Did you actually put something into place? Was there actual change that occurred because you heard the word of God? Did it lead to an action in your life? I was listening, as I was studying for this, I read a neat little illustration about that. It was a pastor in Scotland. And he was visiting one of his members the day after he had preached a sermon, and he had asked her, he was just kind of joking along, if he remembered a sermon from the day before. And she didn't remember the text or the points or anything like that, but she said, no, it really did help me. She said, let me show you something. Takes him out back, and she was some type of farmer and had the skin of like sheep or something like that through there, and she was washing them. And so the water was running through the skin, cleaning it, and he could see the process taking place. He said, when you're preaching, he said, for me, he said, your preaching is like that water right there. It kind of runs through, but it's cleaning me. I know what to do when I'm done. And that really is the key, knowing what to do. And really, you have to be prepared to hear it. That's the difference. We're going to see some of the differences between that class that is blessed by the Bible and those who are not. Again, the key to the Bible changing you is not simply the hearing, it is the doing. Now, there's a danger when you're only a hearer, according to the verses here. One, you will deceive your own self. Self-deception. This is a scary place to be. I mean, you think about it. You can think about it. Even in Matthew chapter 7, you have those who deceive themselves that they were even saved. They're getting ready to get cast into the lake of fire in Matthew 7, 22, 23. And they said, Lord, Lord, wait a second here. We've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. And the Lord said, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They even deceived themselves about how genuine their salvation was. You can deceive yourself about your walk with God. You can convince yourself. You can deceive your own heart that your walk with God is something when it's really nothing. And you want to know how you do that? You hear the Word of God, and you hear the Word of God, and you hear the Word of God, and you never apply it. Self-deception comes in. It comes in. And listen, the more you hear without changing, the less likely you are to change. How is a person deceive themselves? They can deceive themselves again about their salvation, about their walk. Remember, the book of James is about the integrity of your walk with God, being real with it. Remember, we look at James here. This is the half-brother of the Lord who didn't even get saved until the resurrection took place. And then after he got saved, at the resurrection, when he realized, this is real. This is not a game here. I mean, he just rose again from the dead, and he puts his faith in Christ. You see how he took off with his faith. He didn't play with it. By the time you get 10 years down the road from the resurrection, he is the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And so this is a man who knew something about integrity in your walk. And he knew the key to it was, it wasn't just sitting down and hearing the word. It was actually applying it in your life. You can think you're fine just because you attend church three times a week. You can think, well, I'm not like those others that only attend once a week or hardly come at all. And you can think you're better than them. You might be in a worse condition because of the self-deception that is taking place in your heart. Again, you can think you're fine because you hear the preaching, maybe even read your Bible. You believe you have to hear it, but you don't believe you have to repent. I don't have to change my speech. I don't have to change my appearance. I don't have to change my attitude. I don't have to change my purpose. And I could, which I would never do that from a fan, but from a pastor's perspective, over the last 2 years, July 1st will be 2 years that I have been pastoring this church. I can see those from the preaching who are applying it. You can see the promise, those are going to be blessed in their deed because they're applying the Word of God. Application is so important, being a doer of the Word. Hearing is very important. Like I said, we need to be swift to hear. However, that's just the first stage. Don't remember the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the illustration he gave about the foolish man and the wise man? The foolish man who built his house upon the sand and the wise man who built his house upon the rock. What made the difference between the two men? Both heard, but only one obeyed. It was the foolish man who chose not to obey. Again, you can deceive yourself into thinking everything is fine simply because you hear the Word of God. That's just the first part. It is when you apply it. That's the key. And there's danger when you don't, because self-deception will set in. A lot of times you've got to be careful, because that self-deception, we're going to get to those things here as we continue on, when you choose to ignore the Word of God when it works on you. Let's read. Let's go back to the verse here. Let's read now. We're going to look at this unblessed group. I've got other glasses here. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. All right, so this unblessed group, the Bible gives us an illustration now how to understand them. They just like to observe at the mirror, then they ignore it. He's happy to look, but he doesn't want to change. And the word there is interesting, because it's going to be very important. We're going to compare two words here when we get down to the blessed group. It uses two distinct words for how each person looks at the Word of God. And that's the key to the whole message. And I'll cover more of that when I get to the blessed group. So this unblessed, he looks. It's not that he's ignorant of that. It's not that he's choosing to reject that. He's looking at it. And it's more of a glance, though. It is a looking. The word carries the idea to observe. And that's a really good definition of this, because these are Christians that are observers. What they choose to do is to, you know how in college, if you want to take a class but you don't want to do the work or get the credit, we call that auditing the class. You familiar with that? Well, a lot of Christians today are simply auditing the Christian life. They come in to listen, but they're not doing any of the work. And you're not getting any of the credit either. But the unblessed group just observes. He's happy to look, but does nothing to change. Again, the Bible is compared to a mirror here, where it shows us our true self. It shows us what we need to change. And again, and the word for beholding here means to observe. It means to consider. He considers and then he moves on. This becomes a habit in your life. It becomes what you do service after service after service. They say that if you do something 17 times, it becomes habit. 17 times, it usually moves into a habit. And so that doesn't take much. If that's what you're doing, the conviction sets in and you can leave without changing. After a while, it just becomes habit. That's what you do service after service after service after service. Self-deception sets in. The Word of God really does nothing in your life. There's no real fruit bearing there. And you wonder what's going on. You're not applying it. You're not applying it. You chose to look in the mirror, but you said, I'm going to forget about that. Now, this is the group that likes to confess sin, but they don't like to forsake sin. It's easy to confess. The difficult part comes in the forsaking of the sin. So why does he not change? Why does this occur? I think it's important that we try and break down why this group decides, I'm not changing. All right? I think one of the things here is that does it is procrastination. Procrastination kills a lot of goals. It kills a lot of dreams. It destroys a lot of Christian lives. I will get to it tomorrow. I will get to it later. And so they hear the preaching and the teaching, and they actually have a genuine desire to make the change, but it's always at a later point. It's always at a point in the future. Tomorrow, I'm going to get to that. Tomorrow, I'm going to make that change. And procrastination destroys your Christian life, and you become self-deceived. This is a sin that can destroy many of us, procrastination. You know what you need to do, but you make a decision to put it off. I can do that later. You know maybe different things the Lord has worked on your heart about, and he does it over and over again, and it's always something you're going to get to. Maybe at the first of the year for a New Year's resolution, I'm going to start it then. And maybe you get to that point, but then there's just other things going on, and you don't get to it. There's always something going on that allows you to procrastinate from making the changes that the Lord is trying to do in your life. Listen to me. What you're doing is you're allowing self-deception to come in, and when that's going to be made clear to you, is when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you realize you have wasted the time that he gave you. We know that we need to get busy. We know that we need to change our devotions. Our devotions isn't what they should be. The Lord's worked on you over and over, and you have every intention of getting to it. It just never quite. You need to be prepared. You know the Lord works on your heart that you're not even prepared for the sermons when you come in. The Lord works on your heart. There's preparation when you come in to be ready to hear the Word of God. This is the person that says, I will get to it tomorrow. I'll get to my Christian life tomorrow. And of course, tomorrow never comes. And I do believe one of the biggest things that ruins Christians' lives is procrastination. But the Bible also tells us, of course, it uses the word that he forgets. That he forgets. He sees what manner of man he is. It's clear. The conviction sets in. He's in the preaching. He's listening to it because now he understands. The reflection takes place. It's there. He sees it, but straight away, quickly, he forgets. And so, again, I'm pondering that and what leads to us to forget. I know with, especially with Marianne many times, you know, we had five kids and, of course, most of them are out of the house right now, with the exception of Levi, and Bethany's in college. And so, but when they're all little, I can remember time and time again, Marianne's trying to get ready, and she has to do, see, I can get ready in minutes. You know, I get out of the shower, I dry my hair, whoop, boom, boom, I'm done. Ryan even has less to do right there. But Marianne has to go through all this stuff. You know, her side of the sink is just packed with all this stuff. And the kids would all be yelling her name. Mom, 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 and here, crash, boom, bam, and she's out. You know, she might have half a lipstick on, she might have half an eyebrow done, and she's out. So she could easily get distracted, all right? I think the devil's great at putting distractions in your life that once you see the reflection. Once you see the reflection, he wants a distraction to take place so that you don't make the change. But you're missing out on the blessing. Distraction is you got to shrug that thing aside. You got to put priorities in place. You have to understand it's a distraction. Watch out for the devil's distractions in your Christian life. Now, I also believe by context here, he forgets on purpose. He chooses to forget because it's straight away. He makes the choice to forget. This is an amnesia we're talking about. And that's not what it's referring to anyhow. It's like, I'm done. I'm just where they're just sort of done with. This is the person who is, you know, just wants to hear, but you decide you don't want to change. You choose to forget. You want to forget by the time you get out that door. You want your mind on something else. You know, you come through it. I remember, I'm thinking of Brother Moffenbacher, and I have no idea who this person was, none at all. He didn't tell me, but I remember I was doing the series on modesty. I can't remember. I was in the middle of a series. And Brother Moffat was in a discussion with somebody, and somebody wasn't liking it a whole lot. You know, it was only four services, too. It wasn't like I was on this thing for 18 months or anything like that. It was four services. And, you know, what was happening. They were making the decision to forget about it. Making the decision, I'm going to forget about this. I don't want it. See, that's why we choose to forget, because we know there's a change in place that we simply don't want to make. According to the Bible, you are being absolutely foolish. Foolish. Do you not think that God wants what's best for you? He absolutely does. So he forgets, he gets distracted. Procrastination sets it off, or whatever it is. This unblessed class is that, not that they don't hear it, this group is hearing the word of God. They're hearing it, they get it, they see the reflection, it's clear, this is what I need to do, this is what's out of place, this is what I need to fix, but they choose not to do it. Straight away forgetting what manner of man he was. Let's just continue on. And then it becomes habit. Then you can just, the self-deception sets in, and you're in trouble. Now let's move on to the blessed class. The doers. Let me read that. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right. So now it gets down to the group that we all should have a desire to be in. A desire that has God's favor, that has God's blessing, the blessed class. This is the man who not only hears it, but he obeys it. He is swift to hear. He's removing the sin from his life. He's receiving it with meekness. And he comes with a plan in place, ready to do something about it. Now, the key here between the two men and the key to obeying God's word is found in the word looketh. Okay? The difference is in how you hear the word of God. All right? You have two groups hearing it, and it's comparing it to a mirror. Okay? The reflection comes in. You had the first group, it uses the word behold. Behold and looketh both have the idea of gazing upon something. However, the beholding word that is used is a completely different definition than the one looketh. It uses two different words. That's very important in understanding what's taking place here. Again, the beholding really means a glance, to observe, to consider. That's it. The word looketh here is much, much stronger. I'll give you an example. It's used in the Gospel of John when Peter and John ran into the tomb, stooping down, looking in. It has the idea of a strong gaze, not a glance, a gaze. I mean, looking with the intent for a change, or not necessarily a change would be appropriate, but looking for an action, looking for what's taking place, looking with awe, looking with discernment. So the two approach it differently. One wants to hear the word of God. Again, they might find it interesting for different reasons. And they're going to consider it. They're going to observe it. But they don't actually have any intention of changing anything. That's not true with the one who is blessed. When he comes to hear the word of God, he comes gazing upon it. And this speaks to attitude. It speaks to his approach to the Bible. He is listening and hearing with the intent of changing. He's not looking at the mirror just for the sake of an observance. He's actually looking at the mirror to see, all right, what do I need to change and how do I do it? What do I need to change and how do I do it? I mean, this is the guy that has everything. He has the comb ready. He has this ready. He has everything ready. Where's Levi? See, Levi always amazes me. I don't know. It's probably 4 out of 5 mornings. The boy gets out of bed now. His hair's cut shorter now. He must have just got a haircut like the last couple of days. And, you know, I'll come home, stop, grab a sandwich for lunch. I look at Levi's hair. It's everywhere. I'm like, Levi, did you see a mirror? Yes, sir. Did you not do anything about it? No, sir. But this is the guy. He has the comb ready. He realizes there's things I'm going to need to do when I get up in the morning. So I'm going to have the razor ready. I have a comb ready. I know when I look in the mirror, it's not going to be good. Again, the difference between the two men. One man comes to hear the preaching, hoping to hear something interesting, and if it's interesting, he'll listen. He likes the facts, the knowledge, but he leaves the same way he came in, and he is self-deceived. Another comes wanting to hear the word of God, looking for food, looking for help, willing and ready to change whatever it is that God shows him. The blessed man also, this is also important, not only is it in the word looketh, all right, where it's the gaze. It's he's going to have, you know, serious attention to this. It's also where it says, excuse me, he sees the word of God as the perfect law of liberty. You know, in other words, he's looking looking at this thing to be, it means freedom, that word liberty right there. Look it up, definition gives one word, freedom. He is looking at the Word of God to be made free. He knows how wretched he is. He knows how binding sin can be. He knows how it can chain him up. And he knows the answer is found in the Word of God. So when he's looking at it, it's just not about the amazement of it being God's Word. I believe the hearer understands this is God's Word, and he's even captivated by it. But this man sees God's Word for what it wants to do in his life. He knows by obeying it, it can free him from sin, from addiction, from selfishness. He knows that it is liberating and that it will bring freedom. He sees it as the perfect law of liberty. It's not a burden. It is a law of liberty. Now, it also mentions that he continueth therein. Here's another attribute of this guy. All right? He's going to gaze upon it. He understands what the Bible can do for his life, this law of liberty. It's going to give him freedom. It's going to help him in his life. But then he's going to continue therein. All right? These are the three things you're putting together to understand why he obeys and therefore he's blessed. He continues therein. In other words, by continuing therein, it demonstrates that he's taking the Christian life serious. It's not a game. It's not just a social club for church. It's not. This is the group here who would be the least likely to be offended by something simple in church. He doesn't have time for that. He's here for the Word of God to look at the perfect law of liberty. He's not about to get offended by trivial matters. He's going to take his Christian life serious. See, the key to the Christian life, listen, understand this, is not some magical moment. It's not some magical moment. I can think back when I was in youth events, and I certainly did not understand this principle yet. This is back when I still thought it was about these magical moments. And that everything was going to be changed overnight because of these magical moments. You know, it'd be in youth camp. And they'd have us all sitting down. It'd be really good preaching. Remember, I really would enjoy the preaching. I always have. It'd be really good preaching. And, you know, I think one time they had you write down on a card. You pass out cards. And you write down the different struggles or sin, whatever it is. We're going to pray. We're going to bring this thing to the altar. We're just going to leave it there. You know, you're a teenager and everybody's crying and this is great. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is it's sort of how we present it. We come forward and I'm dead serious and I would be. I'm like, all right, this is the life-changing moment. Camp ends, Sunday's great, Monday. I kind of feel the same as I did last Monday. Why? It's not about magical moments. It's about continuing therein. It's about the daily battle. You see, the difference is the first guy treats the Bible like a magic book. He thinks he's just going to hear, poof, the change occurs. The blessed class understand, no, it's what I do every day when I put it into my life. That's what produces the power and the change. He continues therein. It's not one specific moment. Not that those moments are wrong, and a lot of times we need those winds of revival in our life. But it's deciding to continue therein, living it each day. This man will meditate upon it, which goes with the word gazing. It even applies to the word that is used here for looketh. And then remember, let me just cover this. Biblical meditation is very important, and it is nothing close to the world's view of meditation. Avoid the world's view of meditation. It's wicked, it's vile, it's demonic, and everything else. The world's view of meditation is an emptying of your mind. Biblical meditation is a filling of your mind. Biblical meditation is meditating on the things of God. It's meditating upon the Word of God. In other words, let me try and compare it, of all things, to a sporting event right now. Really big one. A year ago, the Cleveland Cavs, my basketball team, won the NBA Finals. We're NBA champions. And it was actually during a church service the game occurred, but I was able to watch it taped later on. I believe it was that same night or the next day. I watched Game 7. When they won it. And it's true of any event like this, whether it's a major one or even in a local t-ball level. So it was a big game, and finally, you know, you're there to cheer your team on, and the place is packed with all the fans, and they finally win. Do people just pick up and go home?
Now they stay there, don't they? They stay there because of what just happened. They're like, wow. And this is just something secular and stupid. That doesn't matter. In other words, there's the thinking upon what just took place. You see, I believe with the blessed man, the meditation comes like that. Even when hearing the word of God from a sermon, even if it's three times a week, it's ready to go before the Lord and realize, man, I just heard your word. There's a sense of awe about it. Where the meditation begins to take place. Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? You see, I wonder, I think it's probably scare us all, of how many of us are in the habit of having a prayer, not with those necessarily those set words, but come with some type of prayer or some type of attitude similar to that. Lord, what do I need to do? This is a man who stays with it. He stays with it. And as a result of him applying God's word of doing it, all right, he gazes upon it. Not only does he gaze upon it, he looks at the Bible with the right attitude, the perfect law of liberty, and then he combines that with continuing therein. And then the Bible says this, that he is blessed in his deed. Now that's important. That preposition there, in, is important. He's not blessed for his deed. He's blessed in his deed. There's a difference there, all right? In other words, the blessing that's going to occur is not a reward because of obedience. That's not it. God's not blessing you for your deed. He's blessing you in the work that you're doing when you are applying it. He's blessing you in that work. It is the things that God gives us to do. It is those very things that he knows will produce the blessing. Let me put it to this. Let me try and think how to word this. When we're obeying God's word, the blessing is that occurs is the fruit of our obedience, not the reward of our obedience. All right? You're blessed in your deed. The very actions, the very humble spirit that comes before God, and you look to put a plan of action into place, you're applying God's word, God knows that is the very tool that is the blessing in your life. That's going to bring that upon your life. And the word of God makes a difference in your life. This group right here, the first group would be very superficial with their Christianity. All right? And that's a problem that can easily come up in our life, to have the superficial, not a whole lot there with it. Especially in the world we live in today, and the amount of carnality that's coming into the churches nowadays, it's just such huge indications of a superficial view of the Bible and Christianity. That there's no the seriousness just simply isn't there. Again, so the blessing is in the deed. Not a result of it, all right? It's the fruit of it. And that's where you see the difference between a group where you have somebody where the Bible makes a difference in his life and somebody who it doesn't. It's not rocket science here. That's really what we want it to be. We want it to be this complex formula and all this stuff. And, it's not it. It's simply get to a place in your heart. And again, he's dealing with integrity in our walk. He says, all right, listen. He's already dealt with the trials because he knew this group was struggling. We talked about that several sermons ago with all the trials that this group was coming through. And he says, now listen, the Bible is going to make a difference. You've got to hear it. All right? You've got to hear it with a pure heart. You've got to receive it with meekness. And you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And listen, we're usually fine with those first couple of steps. It's the last one. It's the last one. The doing. Making that a habit. Now, everyone here is either a hearer only or a doer. All of us. Everybody's in one of those two classes right now. You're either that first class, the unblessed, when it comes to the Word of God, or in the blessed. All right? Now, if you're in the unblessed class, you've got several things to look at. One, you need to check the genuineness of your salvation. You need to make sure a genuine conversion has taken place. Because if you're not genuinely converted, the Word of God is not going to bear fruit in your life. That's something you need to genuinely get converted in your life. the Word of God does nothing for you, you have major problems, all right? And what we're going to assume, this is a Wednesday night, that that's not the case for most of us. Although if it is, you need to come forward tonight and say, listen, I need to truly put my faith in Christ. That's exactly what you need to do. But for others that are in that group, maybe that's not it. Maybe the self-deception is just doing with the genuineness of your walk. You have deceived yourself into thinking you're fine. I attend church. It's all right. Yet try and think back. When is the last time you applied something in your life from the preaching of the Word of God? What is it? Again, perhaps you're deceiving yourself. Perhaps you need to stop procrastinating and just get busy doing it. Perhaps you need to determine, listen, Lord, I'm sorry for my rebellion and choosing that I'm just going to forget this and pretending that I'm all right simply because I attend church. Listen, the purpose of the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is for the perfecting of the saints. Again, that's not dealing with sinful, sinlessness by no means. It's dealing with the maturity in our life. And what God wants you to do through the Word of God, He's going to bless you in that. He knows the things He's given you to do are the key to the God's blessing on your life. It's not something secular. It's not that promotion. It's none of those things. It's hearing and obeying. And obey. So which group are you in tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed?